wrong way. That was on me. And so we're going to try to get that stuff taken down there, have it get it somewhat set up so that the sound can be accurate. Once someone smarter than me puts all that together down there tomorrow. And so Saturday as well, if you're able on Saturday starting at 10 o'clock to come and bring some rags or a vacuum cleaner or something, we're going to just do kind of a wipe down, clean, get done, chairs, floor, all that kind of stuff to be ready for our Sunday service. There's still going to be some hanging some things and doing that, but hopefully many hands make light work and we can get that done. So everything except for the wood around the platform is pretty much done, or will be done by Sunday. So that should be done. There is wood that is on the step of the platform, and that is not completed. They were not able to sand it all and then stain it the color that we want it. And so other than that, it feels starting to feel like home. I hung some pictures today and walking down there, it's starting to feel like our church. So really looking forward to that. And our service back. I'm not going to know what to do, though. I'll be looking out there. I'll be a little bit higher, looking down on the humanity. And so we can all, maybe we'll unlock the doors for Sunday school at a certain time, and everyone can run in to get their assigned seats, right? So we can, because you know, once you sit there, that's it. There's no going back then. But looking forward to that. So let's go ahead and get in tonight, Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2 will go until I stop. That's pretty much what we do, right? That's kind of what happens. But the intent is to kind of be done tonight so that the teens are going to come in. Pastor Aaron's just going to kind of say what we're going to be doing. In essence, we're going to have some down there. We're going to be tracking mud and stuff, so we're going to try to keep some down there. Some people taking chairs down, so we'll just find our place, and then if you're willing to stay and can help, then we'll do that tonight. So Colossians chapter 2, and we are in verse 2 and 3 is where we are. We're going to kind of finish up that thought here. But verse number 2, we'll start in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we looked at that full assurance of understanding and wisdom and knowledge. And so we looked at some of those verses here, but it says, in whom, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in whom is Christ. That's Christ from verse number 2. He is the access that we have to all of those things. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is Jesus Christ, of course. This is a reference to verse number 5. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. We talked about that contrast of money versus the riches we can have in wisdom and understanding and knowledge from the Word of God and from him. And with this full assurance of understanding and this riches and this wisdom that we have, comes through the Lord, and it's his riches. He gives us riches according to the riches of his grace. Look in the same book, but chapter 2 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's rich in mercy. And again, it talks about the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Those riches through Christ we have access to, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the riches of his grace and the riches of his mercy that are outpoured towards me. Andy, if you've ever had two nickels to rub together, you understand that it comes and it goes, the money comes and it goes, and it's in and it's out, and it's uncertain riches, the Bible says. But to have the riches of his mercy and the riches of his grace, that you can't put a price tag on that. You can't put a price tag on it. Ephesians 3, verse number 8. Ephesians 3, 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, Paul talking, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles, what is he going to preach? The unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches. You can't put a value on it. You can't put a dollar amount on it. You can't say, oh, I would trade that in for this other thing. They're unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of God, the peace of God, and the love of God, and the words of God, and the joy of God, and the greatness of God. God is past finding out. These are just some things I have in my margin here. But what are these? These are connected with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And look in verse 16 of the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He's saying these are part of the riches of his glory. And Paul, he says in his prayer that he would grant you according to these riches, and what? That he would grant the church at Ephesus and those that are saved all of those things, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That all comes from his riches and glory. And thank God for those. Thank God that through Christ, you and I, that's why we talk about someone that is lost and trusting in anything other than Christ. And what are they? They're poor. They have nothing in this world. And you get saved, and what do you have? You have all the riches of Christ. You have access to all the riches of Christ. And the moment you got saved, you weren't a penny richer than the moment before you said the prayer. But you had access to all the riches of Christ after salvation. Romans chapter 11 in verse 33. Romans chapter 11 in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The depth of his riches. That should mean something. We should be able to look at these verses, and we should be able to think on them and meditate on them and say, yeah. Yeah, I do have the riches of Christ. I do have those all through salvation and through Jesus Christ. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, Verse number 4. 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Riches, honor, and life. Well, that's the big bank account, and that's someone that looks at me and says that I'm special, and that must be living the high life, with everything I ever wanted. No, it's not what it's talking about. The Bible never confuses those things. The Bible never elevates stature. The Bible never elevates monetary things. The Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because those are things that we can send on ahead. Those aren't things that we can look down here and brag about. Those aren't things that we can look down here and say, I'm okay. If you ever did any door knocking anywhere, you'd be amazed at how receptive people are in the poor neighborhoods as opposed to those that you walk up and you're like, bing, bong, you know, and you're still, whoa, you know, you're looking around and you look at those neighborhoods and you go to those places and what? They have everything they think they ever wanted. Yeah. And probably religion on top of it. Yeah. And what do they have? Nothing. Yeah. Nothing. What? There's no gain in it. There's no gain in it. And what does the verse say? The last part says, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Give the whole world but lose his own soul? Gain the whole world? That verse, the one that's certainly not coming to my mind right now, the one that I'm extremely paraphrasing, you know that one, right? Yes, thank you. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Thank you. I had several that were trying to tell me. And I thank you for it because I'm like, I don't know. What a verse, right? Yeah. And the world thinks exactly the opposite. Mm-hmm. The world thinks, just give me everything in this life and I'll just die a happy person. Mm-hmm. And that's just the beginning of it. Mm-hmm. I mean, this life is just the beginning. Mm-hmm. It's just the prelude to eternity. And so we understand what those riches are and we understand what they should be. And we have access to those in Christ, Colossians 2. Colossians 2. So Paul shifts some gears here once he gets through verse number 3. And of course, we talked about already how Colossae and Laodicea were cities that were in relative close proximity. And so he's writing these. He's writing this and saying, "When you get this, read this to Laodicea, and when the letter to Laodicea, which we don't know what that is, read that also in Colossae." And so there's a connection here. We see that in verse number 2. We talked about that earlier, the connection with Laodicea. And so after verse 3, when he says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge," in verse number 4, he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." He starts to give warning now. He starts to give warning about what people are going to say, how they're going to come to you with enticing words and to beguile you. And in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you. And then he goes through philosophy and tradition and the rudiments of this world. And he lays out some warning. And we need to take heed of that warning. Yeah. And we need to understand what is going on out in this world, right? Out and about in the religious circles. So he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And so he uses the term "any man." And we can put any woman at this point, all right? So there are some things in the Bible that I don't have down, and there's some things where maybe a false teacher could come along in those tricky spots and could lead me away if I'm not careful, right? That's why we need to understand the scriptures and pray that the Lord gives us direction. But if there's one thing I do have down, it's that women are not preachers. All right, so if I'm going to be drawn away, it's probably not going to be of a woman preacher. All right, but there are many that don't have that down from the scriptures, and so whoever it is, whatever it is, someone on TV, someone on YouTube, someone on the radio, we need to be careful, because he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Any man, the same thing he says in verse 8. Any man spoil you through these other things, through philosophy and tradition and rudiments, and not after Christ. So we have to pay attention to that. And how are they going to do it? They're going to beguile you. That's the word the Bible uses. They're going to beguile you. All right. And what's that mean? It means to deceive or to trick. It's going to be deceptive. All right. It's not going to. Most often, the people that get drawn away out of a Bible-believing Baptist church is someone else that also claims to be using the Bible. Yeah. That's who gets drawn away. Why? Because you're in a church where the Bible is opened and the Word is preached. And so what happens? Well, someone draws you away with additional things to the Bible. Yeah. We have these other books, and they are progressive revelation, and they also add to the... We like the Bible. We like the King James Bible. We use it. Right? But what they're saying is, we use it when it's convenient for us, but really we have this other one. And we really like this other one that we use that really kind of tells us what we do. Or, it's nice that you're down there at the Baptist church with the Bible, but let me show you some of the deeper things of the Bible, right? And then they start to beguile you with intellect, right? 'Cause, I mean, who doesn't like to feel smart? I mean, it's a struggle for some of us to feel smart, but who doesn't like to feel like we know something? Who doesn't like to feel like we know something and we might be in the minority of people that know it, and that makes us super special? Right? So special, we're chosen. Uh-oh, now I'm narrowing things down, aren't I? But what happens is, it's the same way. He says, hey, I'm warning you, this I say, lest any man should beguile you. All right, he uses the same term in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul gives an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's start reading in verse number 1. And there's a connection here. The church at Corinth was, as you know from reading it, they were a carnal church. They were babies in Christ in a lot of areas. They were filled with a lot of self, and they were having problems with self. They were having problems with sin. And he says at times, man, I wish I could talk to you like spiritual Christians, but I can't, because you're just carnal Christians. You're just baby Christians. And so he teaches them, and he lets them have it in some areas. And so he says this here in 2 Corinthians 11, 1. He says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. He says, I'm going to say some things, and I'm hoping that you can follow along with me, even though they might sound weird. He's kind of in my folly, right? He says it in verse 16. He says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. All right, so he makes this connection here with the folly and being a fool. But look in verse 2. He says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He says, I want you to be pure, that chaste virgin, that pure and set aside a virgin to be married to Christ one day. You are his and he is yours, and to keep yourself spotted from the world. And things he says in other passages. But look in verse 3. But I fear, he says, I want to present you as this chaste virgin, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. All right, and then he goes on to say, I wasn't beyond the chiefest of apostles, but he says here, I've set you apart by salvation and doctrine and the things that I taught you. I've set you apart so that you would be a chaste and pure and for the Lord, for Christ when he comes back. He says, but I'm afraid that what's going to happen? Just like the serpent beguiled Eve, that you're going to get swept up, you're going to get deceived and tricked, and you're going to be drawn away from what he says is the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity, right? Because that's part of religion's problem, is it can't be that easy for salvation. So you're telling me, have you ever had anybody tell you that? So you're telling me, and then they go to some crazy extreme, right? So you're telling me that because if there's a murderer in prison, right? That if they accepted Christ, that God would save them. And what do you say? Yes. Oh, I don't know if I believe that. And then what you do, you acknowledge it, and you turn it right back on them. You say, yes. Oh, I don't think I believe that. Well, good thing is, I don't think you're a murderer. They can't swallow that Christ would die for a murderer and that he would save a murderer. You can say, what about you? I don't think you're a murderer, right? And they don't understand. Why? Because it's too simple. Yeah. Wait. So you're telling me that I can just get saved and do anything I want? Well, let me give you a little bit of a... Once you get saved and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes your heavenly Father. And he's a big God with a big spoon. And he can give some whoopings. So you're his child once you get saved, but you can live how you want at your own risk. I'm not getting involved in that. Right? But once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ... And, of course, there has to be a repentance and there has to be a desire, right? Because people don't, they're just thinking like you just say magic words and then, you know, I just say this magic prayer and then I just go on and do whatever I want. No, it's not a magic prayer. It's not magic words. And, you know, and then you show them Romans and it's got to be from your heart. But there's a simplicity in Christ and religion has a problem with that. Well, it can't be that easy. Christ died for us, but you got to do all this stuff. You got to keep all these things. You got to add all this stuff to your salvation. And he says, I don't want you to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He says they're going to come along and they're going to preach a different Jesus. Isn't that what he says? Preacheth another Jesus. Well, how can they preach another Jesus? Well, this man has the same name, but they just change who he was. What is it? They give you an unbiblical Jesus. That's what they do. That's what they give you. They give you an unbiblical Jesus, and they change things. Why? It's a different Jesus. It's not the one from the Bible. It's a different spirit. It says you receive another spirit. Another spirit. There's a spirit of freedom in Christ. There's a spirit of liberty in Christ. Not to say, yes, I get to do whatever I want. No, that the fear of the Lord says, There's a liberty to say, whatever Christ desires of me, I can do that. Whatever he tells me I can do, I can do. Whatever he tells me not to do, I shouldn't do it. But there's a liberty in that. You're not tied down to a church, or you're not tied down to some person's set of standards that you have to follow to everything in order to reach some status. Yeah, amen. You have liberty in Christ. We have that in Him. And that comes along with the Spirit. And not a Holy Spirit, it comes along with the Spirit of man. As Paul comes in and has a spirit as he preaches and teaches. And he says, you receive another spirit, which ye have not received. Or another gospel. Another gospel. What's it say in Galatians chapter number 1? You don't have to turn there. But it says, if we or anyone or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. That's what Paul says. And so Paul says, I don't care if an angel shows up and preaches a gospel to you. Well, that's ironic, isn't it? Big tall angel with some gold plates and comes along and says, we're just going to continue with this other gospel. That's a little dicey. And it's a different gospel. And so he says, you're going to be deceived. How are they going to be deceived? Like Eve was deceived, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. It's going to take away the simplicity that is in Christ. Things don't have to be complicated to be successful. This Christian life doesn't have to be complicated in order for you to live in the will of God for your life. It doesn't have to be really, really hard. It doesn't have to be really difficult. There are some complexities in the Scriptures. There are some deep things in the Word of God. But no one needs to know those in order to be a better Christian than somebody else. Are they important for us? Yes. The lazy person says, well, I'm not going to learn anything then. That's what the lazy person does. Well, I don't even care. If I can just be saved and just live life and not have to worry about anything in the Bible, then I'm just going to do that. And the Lord will figure it all out someday. Well, that's lazy. You don't even have to be studying your Bible. You just need to be reading your Bible, and guess what? You'll learn some things. You don't have to stay dumb your whole life, right? We don't have to do that. And like one man says, you know, well, the Bible's just too hard to understand. I need an easier Bible. Well, don't change the Bible on the basis of you being ignorant. Like, let's take something in our life and say, I want to be better. I want to learn more. Not like, let's dumb the Bible down to my level. No, let's try to attain unto something of its level. Let's learn some extra words that we don't use on a regular basis. Let's be better for the Lord. So here's Eve, Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. What does that mean? Deceptive. Subtle. Conniving. Than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. All right, so there was a simplicity in what Christ said, right? Christ said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any of the fruit in the garden. The trees have fruit, and you can eat of any of this fruit that you see. All right, but there's one tree that you can't. See that one right there? I put it right in the middle of the garden. It's right there, so at all times you could be looking at it. It's right in the middle. And that's the one you can't eat. Don't eat of that one. All right, now how hard is that? Not very hard. What was it? It was one rule. Don't you feel like that with your kids sometimes? I gave you one rule, one thing, just one. It was a simplicity that God said to Adam and Eve, you can have liberty and enjoy any of my creation. Just don't eat that tree. Don't do it. And there is a simplicity there. And I don't know who made it difficult. I don't know if Eve made it difficult. I don't know if Adam made it difficult. there's a lot of ways to preach this thing here and surmise what was happening, all right? Because God tells all this stuff to Adam. That's what he tells him before Eve shows up. So Adam was responsible for telling Eve what God had said. So how does that go? I don't know how it went. But Eve says, he said, ye shall not eat of it. You can't even touch it, or else you're going to die. Now, I don't know. That's not what God wrote down and recorded that he said, but that's what Eve said. All right, so whether Adam said, see that tree over there? We're not to eat of that tree. You know what? We're not even going to touch it. Let's just not go over there. Let's not touch it. Let's just stay as far away from it as we can. All right? I don't know if that's what he said to her, and she said, we're not even supposed to touch it. I don't know if she was just saying, yeah, we're not supposed to eat of that tree. We're not even allowed to touch that tree. Like, I don't know how she was doing it, right? We don't have that. It could be anything. It could be anything along those lines. But she wasn't exactly sure what God was said. She wasn't exactly sure what happened. And so what did happen? Verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, the devil wasn't all wrong. The devil does what he normally does. He mixes a half-truth with a half-lie. He mixes truth and lie together. The devil comes along and just lies to you. He goes, stop lying to me. Right? But when he mixes in truth and lie, then you start going, maybe. I've heard some stuff like that before. Maybe that's what it's like. He says, ye shall not surely die. That was a lie. That was a very much a lie. Unless he meant you're going to stop breathing and die. Right? But she didn't know that. She didn't know what it would mean. The only alive she knew was everything was alive. She didn't even know what death was. And then he says, no, listen, trust me. If you eat this, you're going to be like gods. You're going to know good from evil. You know what she knew? I don't know what evil is. What's evil? That was probably not even a word in her vocabulary. Evil. What's evil? I don't know what that means. But you mean I'll know something else? I'll be smarter? I'll know something I didn't know before? That's enticing. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to do what? To make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She says, oh, this can make me wise. Well, I'll take it then. I'll eat it. Why? Because it's going to make me better. I'm going to be wiser. I'm going to be smarter. I'm going to know more. I'm not saying we should stay dumb. I'm saying there's this temptation. There's this beguiling to be deceived. Why? Well, you can be a lot smarter if you know these things and you go along with these things. And that's what Paul says. Paul says that he's afraid that the church at Corinth is going to be deceived and beguiled away from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's a simplicity. You know, we should be simple towards evil. That's what we should be. We shouldn't be trying to figure out what's wicked out there. We should be simple towards sin. Right? We don't do, I heard about something. I need to check that. I need to Google. What is that? No. You don't need to be doing that. Why? You should be simple concerning evil things. Just say, I don't know what that is. I don't need to know. I'm going to keep my mind pure. Why? Because once it gets in there, you might feel like you're smarter, but then you won't be able to stop thinking about it. Yeah. That's not good. There's some things that you should just know when to walk away. Well, we have access to all kinds of information, and you don't need to know all kinds of information. There's information you and I don't need to know. There's information we don't need to put in our brains. There's conversations we don't need to have. Why? Because then it's going to get in there, and then you know once it's in there, there's a lot of things in there. But the useful things, the pure things, the godly things, those are the ones we have to go search out. The rest just seem to be there on the surface. We have to dig out the stuff that we should be thinking about. And all the garbage is like right there on the surface. He says, there's a simplicity in Christ. And in the book of Colossians, what does he say? He says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with what kind of words? Enticing words. Enticing words. And we'll look at that next time, but that's how false preachers and false prophets, they come along with what? Enticing words. They want to reach those that have itching ears. They want to come along, and what's enticing? They're drawing you with their words. And what do we find in the Bible? Paul says, hey, we didn't preach like that. He says, we don't preach with words that are trying to build us up, or words that are trying to draw you in with anything special. Right? You know people like that. As soon as they start talking, you go, what do they want? Right? You can just tell. Someone, you know, I like people that are nice, but you meet some of those people and you go, they're too nice. What are they trying to sell me? What do they want? Dr. Ekman used to say, if someone's bowing down in front of you, it's because they're about to pull the rug out from under your feet. That's pretty true. That's pretty true. He says it's with enticing words. He's enticing. You got to watch out for that. What should we be able to do? We should be able to communicate truth in plain words, in plain speech, so everybody can understand. Not in you shouldn't take the gospel to someone and try to give the gospel like a snake oil salesman. Right? You shouldn't be trying to reel them in and entice them into the gospel. No, because if you lead them in, then you're probably if you're getting them to pray, they're probably wondering what's going on. It's plain words and plain speech that we'll look at. And so Paul starts to lay this out, and he says, I don't want anybody to beguile you and draw you away with these things. Because, boy, there's going to be some smooth talkers out there, and they're going to say some things, and these religious people are going to come along, and they're just going to, if you're not careful, they're going to draw you away. They're going to draw you away. And, of course, how we don't get drawn away is we're rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. That's in chapter 2. We'll look at that upcoming. But he says, beware, beware. And the more we look at it, the more you'll start to think and say, oh, yeah, yeah, that's out there. That's there. Look out for that, this other thing. And so we want to beware of those things.